Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to have dialogue and discussion with you on Let's Face the Issues. You're listening to Dr. Youngblood. I pray that this will be a blessing to you, that it will be informative, beneficial, and challenging. That's the purpose of Let's Face the Issues. Let me remind us once again, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It's not a matter of opinion. Everybody's got one. It's not a matter of what we think. It's a matter of the fact of what the Scripture says. And by the way, when you look at Scripture, it needs to be looked at, analyzed, read, and ingested on the basis that it is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. It is not just man's writings, though God used the human writers to write the Bible. God gave the words, the exact words that were to be used. And so when we study the Scripture, we need to understand that God deals with every issue that we're faced with in life. And it's through the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. That is my recommendation to you as you listen today, that you listen to what the Word says. It's not a matter of philosophy or feeling. It's not a matter of dogmatic doctrinal philosophies of denominational pundits. It's what does the Word of God say. If you think about the denominational distinctives with the rites and the rituals and rules and regulations, you'll find so many times you'll be tripped up or you'll be totally confused. But the Word of God is true and without error. And so let me remind you, the biblical worldview is the view of the Scripture. That is, what God says is what He said, is what He said, and it's what He meant in the Scripture. And Jesus said to His disciples, if you continue My word, then you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then Jesus made a very dogmatic statement, if you want to call it that. Jesus said in John 17:17, Thy word is truth. The Word of God is not just a source book for truth, or a place where you can go and occasionally find truth. The Word of God is truth. And so let me urge you to study the Word, meditate on the Word, allow the Word of God to direct your footsteps. And ladies and gentlemen, lest I forget it, let me remind you, any point during the broadcast, you can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. That gets you directly through to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can have dialogue and discussion on the issues that we discuss each day on Let's Face the Issues. And may I remind you at this juncture, we'd love to have you worship with us this Sunday. Sunday morning at 9:30, we have our 9:30 Bible study, Sunday school hour. At 10:45, it's the morning worship, and at 7 p.m., it's the evening worship service. We'd love to have you at any one of those worship times. We've met you on there. We'd love to meet you in person and have the privilege and the opportunity to worship with you. We are a church that stands on the Word of God. We believe that what God said is what God meant. It's expository preaching, verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the Scriptures. We're in our Countdown to Calvary series for the Easter Resurrection service that will be on the 21st of this month. And by the way, we would like to invite you, especially if you can't make it before, come to be with us on Easter service. You'll be delighted, and I believe that we'll be worshiping the Lord together based on the authority of His Word. But we're located at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. That's precisely exactly 1 mile south of I-295. If you're coming from 95, it's exit 335 on 95. We're exactly 3 1/4 miles north of 95 intersection. So we're right here in the heart of Mandarin. We'd love to have you. That's First Conservative Baptist Church. Love to have you as our visitor even this Sunday. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today, it's in question form, And it's a question that must be asked and answered. And that question is, can you disbelieve in the resurrection and still be saved? Is it possible to reject the resurrection, not believe the bodily resurrection, disbelieve the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and still be saved? Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that's made up of fake news. There are multitudes of individuals that have such a vast variety of personal beliefs. Some believe in things that they hear. Others believe in what they read. Yet others believe in what others say or what others think. Then there are those who believe based on facts and not based on fiction. And the Word of God is fact. It's not fiction. As we enter into this wonderful Easter Resurrection Sunday celebration, we're faced with the lack of knowledge. The lack of knowledge, ladies and gentlemen. We're faced with the lack of knowledge based on the facts of Jesus' bodily resurrection. In a recent survey of people in Great Britain, it indicates that only 25% of the people say that they are saved or Christian. Now, I believe it's lower than that, but that was the report. Some 25% in Great Britain say that they are Christian. But the survey also indicates a great disbelief. Listen, the 25% that say they're Christian, the great number of them disbelieve in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet in America, a nation that's founded on biblical Christianity, we find some alarming beliefs among Christians here in America. It seems that multitudes believe that. Multitudes of believers, I call them so-called believers, struggle with how do we understand the resurrection. Do we interpret the scripture literally? Do we interpret it as Jesus literally, physically arose from the grave? So the question is, can a person disbelieve or reject the bodily resurrection and in Jesus Christ and still be saved? The three basic questions, and we're going to delve into a lot of these today as time gives us opportunity. But three basic questions. Was the resurrection of Jesus Christ simply a metaphor? Secondly, was Jesus' resurrection just a myth? Thirdly, was Jesus' resurrection a miracle? According to Barna Research, only 42% of Americans say that the meaning of Easter is about Jesus' resurrection. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, just 2% of that 42% say that Easter is the most important holiday about their faith. Now think of that. Easter is just 2% of the 42% of Americans that believe in the resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Only 2% say that Easter is the most important holiday representing their faith. So those are some of the things we'll ponder today. But ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce to you once again, we have Dr. Neil Phelps with us today. Dr. Phelps is a Bible professor, theology professor of Bible in the Conservative Theological University. And he's with us today. We're going to bounce some of these questions about. Perhaps you have a question. Perhaps you have an insight. Perhaps you have heard some of these things. Perhaps you're not being told the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ where you worship. We need to talk about it. It's a serious issue. Dr. Phelps, welcome to Let's Face the Issues today. Looking forward to our dialogue and discussion together.
Wonderful to be here today. I'm so glad that we have the testimony that Jesus is risen indeed.
Yes, sirree. Dr. Phelps, I usually like to say this, and some people don't quite understand it or fathom the depth of what I'm saying, but society believes that George Washington existed, that Lincoln existed, and Hitler existed. They believe that Muhammad was real and lived, and yet nobody's seen them. Nobody's seen them. And yet the mantra is, well, I didn't see it, so I don't believe that Jesus rose. And there's a lot of disbelief because of the fictitious idea that because I didn't see it, it's not real. So, Dr. Phelps, how do we know that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? What is the, how would you say, empirical evidence?
We have many evidences that we can consider concerning the resurrection of Christ. And I will just mention those, and then we can discuss those as we go along in the broadcast today. We know because of the empty tomb.
Yes.
The angels told the people who came to see the resurrection site of Jesus, he's not here. He's risen, as he said. There are eyewitnesses And that's really and really important historical evidence that we present. There are witnesses, eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And we have the epistles of Paul that all speak about the risen Savior. And the fourth thing I'd like to suggest is every true Christian is a witness today of the resurrection of Christ.
Dr. Phelps, notwithstanding all of those facts, and you and I believe in the facts of Scripture, we believe that what God's Word says should settle it. But nevertheless, there are those that say, well, the empty tomb is not a evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And I say that because of so many fallacious theories. And as you perhaps, I'm sure, know, one of those is that it's the swoon theory, that simply says that Jesus was not really dead. He just swooned because he was beaten and had lost so much blood and became semi-conscious during the beatings and the crucifixion. And then when he's placed in the cool, damp tomb, that he came back to life and got up and just walked out. What do you say to those people that believe such fictitious things? And there are seven or eight of the different theories. What is it that we as Christians ought to say to those that believe those myths?
We believe that the Bible is true. And whenever you hear someone verbalize their doubt, we're not to listen. Real saving faith is based upon the truth of the Word of God.
Yes. One of the things that you've heard me say before, a lot of people that believe in a lot of these myths, and I just say they're myth taken.
Yes.
Taken by the myths. Some of them say there's a hallucination theory, and you're familiar with that, that simply because they'd gone through such a state of shock and dilemma and were so mortified by the fact that Yeshua Messiah, Jesus, had been crucified, that they were just hallucinating when they went to the tomb and found it empty, and it really wasn't empty. It was the wrong tomb. And again, it was just a mistake, and they believe in the myth. Dr. Phelps, I'm always staggered by the number of anemic Christians we have in society today. Those that say that they're saved, but yet they disbelieve in so much of what the Scripture verbalizes and validates in the Scripture. How are we supposed to respond to that in relationship to speaking? Let's say that we've got someone listening today, and perhaps they say, well, I'm saved, and I believe that I'm saved, but I just simply don't believe that Jesus physically rose from the grave. And some will say, Dr. Phelps, why is it so necessary to believe that? Why can't I be saved and still have doubt about the resurrection? What is it that is so indelibly important for a Christian to understand about the resurrection and the value of that in one's life?
There are many things I could say in answer to that question, but we read in the Bible about how a person comes to real faith.
Yes.
And according to the Apostle Paul in his epistles, he pointed out that saving faith involves our trust and belief in the resurrection of Christ. I want to read several passages from Romans chapter 10. And Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those words tell us then how it works. God's given us the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And when we come to hear and believe and receive the truth, then the work of salvation is working or beginning in our heart. God uses his word, and he calls us out of doubt to faith.
Yes. One of the things Dr. Phelps and so many people say is that Jesus did not say that he was going to come up out of the grave alive, that Jesus did not say anything about his future resurrection. What about that theory or that thought or that redundant rejection of the scripture? Did Jesus talk about the fact that he was going to die and would rise again?
Of course. There are many who say things like that, but those are just the words of doubt.
Yes.
That you hear that spoken by so many people. But if you read the scriptures, then you will know that Jesus said something about his death and resurrection multiple times. Mm-hmm. One of those is found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Jesus was asking the disciples about what people were saying about him. Whom say the people that I am? And they said that many were saying he was this person or that. They confused about that. He asked them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. In another place, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, and went on to say in Luke 9:22, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. Now, I was reading that from the book of Luke. It would also be found in Matthew, Mark, and the book of John. So throughout the Gospels, beginning of the New Testament, Jesus predicted that he would be slain, and that he would be buried, that he'd be raised again the third day.
Yes. In fact, Dr. Phelps, as you're saying that, I'm thinking about in the 12th chapter of Matthew, verses 38 through 40. In fact, in verse 40, Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That brings up a question, Dr. Phelps, that you have a multitude of naysayers and doubters that want to belial in some fashion the truth of the Word of God. And there's the argument out there, and I'm sure you've heard it. There's the argument out there, and by the way, I never will forget a number of years ago, less than 100 years ago, while in Bible college, I happened to be in a class with a student that knew more than the professor, and the particular course was on Christology, and we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in 3 days and three nights. And this smart kid said, and I call him that because I was so much older than he was in the class, but he said that it was an impossibility for Jesus to, for that to be true, that Jesus was not crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. And perhaps you've heard that diatribe, and the argument is that it's an impossibility if he was crucified on Friday to be 3 days in the grave and then to be resurrected. But in Jewish reckoning, if it is a partial day, it's counted as a whole day. And so you have the 3 days, and if the Bible, I've just said, Dr. Phelps, all of these years, if the Bible says it, that settles it, whether I understand it or not. And there are a lot of folks who want to use little snafus like that to try to argue and debate. But as you study what is called Passion Week, he entered into Jerusalem on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, as we call it. And then he taught on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, was crucified on Friday. And it's a very clear chronological work in the Word of God on Passion Week being Sunday through Sunday. And he arose on Resurrection Sunday. And I am thankful that we can trust in the Word of God. In fact, in the Matthew, the 17th chapter, and you were just in the 16th chapter, but in the 17th chapter, Jesus said, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. If it had been less than 3 days, Jesus would not have said 3 days, would he? I believe we have a caller on the phone. If you would, go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. You and Dr. Phelps, you're mighty warriors for Christ, and you stand ready to defend every page and every word in God's Word. And if you don't believe the whole thing, it's not any use to believe any of it. Because, you know, I have relatives that they believe in everything except creation. They believe that we got here by evolution, but from Genesis on, they believed about it. Well, I'd like to tell the listeners, Jesus covered this very well when he said, he would rather have you hot or cold than lukewarm. Because he said, if you were lukewarm, he'd spew you out of his mouth. If you don't believe every word that's in that Bible, you're lukewarm. And he's going to spew you out of his mouth. You know, you don't go into Starbucks and say, I want some lukewarm coffee. You either order it hot or ice cold. But, you know, people want to reduce Jesus to a very demon, and they don't think he had enough power to get out of that too. So they're going to say he split, or the disciples stole the body. He could do anything he wanted. It was God. If you try to reduce it to less of that, you are fooling yourself. But Dr. Youngblood, you and Dr. Phelps, thank you for being mighty warriors for the Word of God. That's all I've got.
Brother, thank you so much. That's a compliment, and we're humbled by that. We really appreciate your call. You're exactly right. The Word of God is the first, foremost, and the final authority. And Dr. Phelps, as we talk about final authority, what else would you have to say to our listening audience today that would be about the resurrection, proofs of the resurrection, and the validation of the resurrection, and the vital need to believe in the resurrection? We're talking about today, ladies and gentlemen, is it possible for an individual to say they're saved and yet disbelieve in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Perhaps you have a question. Perhaps you have a doubt. You can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. That telephone call gets you directly through to our studios, right to our microphone, so that we can have that discussion with you. Dr. Phelps, what else would you say to our listeners today that we need to understand?
One of the things that I think is so important is that God had a plan, and Jesus was the fulfiller of God's resurrection plan, of his redemption plan, of his salvation plan.
Yes.
When Jesus came at his first advent, he was to be the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep.
That's right.
In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I have this command, or I have this plan that I can lay it down and take it up again. So he did so. He arose from the dead. He's risen from the dead. And then he ascended to the right hand of God. And there he now serves as our great shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life, but the great shepherd is risen. He ever lives for the sheep. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a living Savior. He's conquered death and the grave. He has risen. He's not a victim. He's the victor.
Yes.
And he will come again. He has promised often in the Scriptures to come again. And he will be the chief shepherd. He's going to come back with us, who are called his sheep, and we're going to be with him then when he comes back to rule and reign. I'm so thankful for God's great plan. You see, God had a plan. What many people do not understand is that God is in control and God is sovereign. He had a plan, and God in his eternal plan was for Jesus to become flesh, and he did so. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was to fulfill the promises. And when you read the book of Acts, the preachers in the book of Acts would often say, to fulfill the promise, to fulfill the scriptures.
Yes.
He's the Messiah, the Christ. And so he gave his life for us. He's the Lamb of God. He was to be raised again. I mentioned that he's the great shepherd now, serving as our great high priest, our advocate with the Father. And he is exalted in heaven. He's set down on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. But he's coming again for us. The Lord Jesus Christ will soon come, just as he promised, and he's going to return in glory according to the promise. And I have mentioned those seven things that point to the promises of God that nothing could hinder from their being fulfilled. God had a plan and a purpose, and it was all for the glory of God, for our good. And I praise God today that we have our living and risen Savior, and he is coming again.
Yes. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go over with your question or comment, please.
Yes. The seven things that Jesus stated, the number of perfection, seven. But what I wanted to say is in the culture of the day, the Jewish believers and then the Gentile believers, every day they met, every day they had fellowship, was the first fruits resurrection celebration. They celebrated the Passover lamb being slain, and 3 days later, his first fruits, Yomim HaBikurim, resurrection. There wasn't a one-day-a-year extravaganza. That's the way our culture does it, and that's fine. But the early believers possibly wouldn't even be able to recognize the way we celebrate it. They did it every day because that was a central point of true historic fundamental Christianity, was it not?
Yes, absolutely. You're right. In fact, if you look at what we do today and call it worship, it will be almost laughable compared to
right.
what you find as biblical worship. Worship is sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice.
Yeah.
You find that willingness in the hearts of people today.
And how bunny rabbits came hopping in laying eggs.
That's one of the myths that's destroying Christianity today. And
but,
I get
but,
a little uptight when I hear Christians talking about we're going to have an Easter egg hunt.
Yeah, and I always like to say, well, if you're going to have male rabbits and you're going to have an Easter egg hunt, you better have a circumcised male rabbit. But but the thing, forgive me for my humor. I can't help it sometimes. But
makes a point, though, doesn't it?
Yeah, and also when Emmanuel, God, the strong, faithful one, is with us, I always like to say the human Emmanuel can. But the divine Emmanuel can. Amen?
That's right. Absolutely.
God bless you.
Thank you, and God bless you for listening and for your dialogue and discussion and your input today. I'm prayerful that this is beneficial. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And the question is, can a person be saved and disbelieve in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? I've always said, Dr. Phelps, that Muhammad died and he's dead. Buddha died, he's dead. Karl Marx died and he's dead. The Roman Caesars died and they're all dead. But Jesus Christ died and he rose again. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive today.
Amen.
And I am thankful for that. What else would you like for our listeners to understand, Dr. Phelps, and the few moments that we have left on this broadcast?
There were those in New Testament times shortly after the resurrection of Christ who doubted the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul had heard that some people were saying that. They were actually preaching that, possibly, among a congregation of unbelievers. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, and that's what Paul was preaching. He says, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? That is, no resurrection of anybody.
Yes.
But he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Yes.
He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is speaking the truth now. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slip. For since by man, that would be Adam, came death, by man, this is Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming.
Yes. What the scripture is saying that Dr. Phelps just read, and it's so wonderful, Dr. Phelps, it is saying literally, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ did not physically, literally, bodily raise from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable, that our witness is in vain, our preaching is in vain, and our saying that we're saved is in vain. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if Christ did not raise from the dead, if he's not alive today, if he has not ascended back into glory with the Father today, then all that we believe, all that we teach, all that we say in relationship to Christianity is vacuous, void, empty, and no value. Dr. Phelps, we got a second.
Yes, sir. I'm so glad that Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that Christ was delivered for our offenses. That means he was delivered up to die as our Redeemer. But he was raised again for our justification.
Yes.
If he is not risen, then there's no justification. We are not righteous before God. There is no hope.
We're not saved by a dead Savior. We're saved by a living Savior.
He keeps
Jesus
us saved
Christ
as well.
Died. Was
right.
Buried and rose again on the third day, having Amen. Victory over sin, death, and the grave. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air even tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.